We continue our journey with David. Those of you who have been coming here for the last couple of weeks know that we are considering that great king of Israel, David, right through to Advent. In fact, if you go on to the website, you can find listed the sermon topics and the scripture passages for each of the Sundays that we'll be dealing with David. And in fact, now you can go on and the scripture, you can just click on the scripture and it will take you to the passage that we'll be using for that Sunday. So you may want to keep that in mind as you prepare for worship each Sunday, that you may want to read the passage before you get here. Because, like today, the story of David and Goliath is all of 1 Samuel 17, and it's a long, long passage, and we're not going to read the whole thing here. So what I would encourage each of you to do, if you have a pew Bible handy, to go ahead and grab it, because I'm going to be kind of skipping around and will kind of guide us through as we will read part of this passage, at least to get the gist of the story that most of you already know anyway. So in 1 Samuel 17, it's on page 248 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. I'm going to begin at the beginning and then we'll kind of guide you as we read parts of the story. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And then it goes on to describe the armor that he wore. And then on down at verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David, of course, was back in Bethlehem, the youngest of the brothers. You remember that we saw him anointed last week. His father Jesse tells him to take some provisions up to his brothers who are there in battle, which he does. And while he is there, David happens to hear the challenge of the Philistines. So over in verse 26, David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David ends up volunteering to go into the battle. His older brothers kind of make fun of him, ridicule him for doing so. But then down in verse 33, when he approaches King Saul, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord, who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And of course, King Saul gave to David his armor, tried to get him to armor up as well. But David, of course, was very awkward in that. And as we heard in the time with the children, all he took was his slingshot and five smooth stones and came out to face the Philistine. And then down in verse 48, well, actually, I'm going to start at read 45 as well. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, so that by this all the assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, striking down the Philistine and killing him. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. We confess, O God, how difficult it is for us to be in the present moment. Conversations from the past replay in our minds. Tasks that await clamor for our attention. Plans for the day ahead invite us to focus on them. Help us, O Lord, to quiet our chattering minds as we gather ourselves to listen and reflect upon this passage you have provided for us. Amen. My junior year in high school down in Lexington, North Carolina, was to be a banner one as far as the football team was concerned. The senior class was talented, and the junior class was also laden with an abundance of talent. This was to be our head coach's last year, Press Mull, for some 20 years, the head coach at Lexington Senior High School. This was to be his swan song. We were picked to be one of the powerhouses in the state at level 3A. I think there were four levels at the time based on the size of the school. And surely the season began that way. Before we knew it, we were 3-0 and ranked, as memory serves me, second or third in the state. Our next game was against Kannapolis, the Green Wave, as they were called. Well, when the Lexington Senior High Yellow Jackets arrived to play football in Kannapolis, North Carolina on that cool fall evening, they were not prepared for what happened to them. I remember walking into the field, the Kannapolis stands already overflowing an hour before kickoff. I remember the University of Michigan fight song being played triumphantly, and I thought a little bit arrogantly. And I remember thinking, where in the world are we? That was their fight song. And then the Kannapolis team ran into the field amid thunderous applause. And there he was, Lacey Brumley, all 6'6", 260 pounds of him. And I grew accustomed to this size ball player playing during my college years, but in Piedmont, North Carolina, in a school not particularly large, a 6'6 defensive lineman was anything but commonplace. Lacey Brumley. I will never forget that name or that night. I was a quarterback, and obviously we had some good-sized linemen. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been ranked. Right guard Fred Cecil and left tackle Kent Kepley had some girth. But my center, Keith Kernstein, was only 5'10", 165 pounds, tough as nails, but didn't weigh a lot. Joe Phillips, right guard, was 5'8", 165 pounds. At that time, I only weighed 180 pounds. So to us, Lacey Brumley seemed like a giant. And when the gun sounded and the dust cleared, we were on the short end of a 47-0 score. He chased me around all night. And only one other time was I in a game in which my team was so soundly defeated, ironically in Ann Arbor against the University of Michigan my junior year at Duke. You know, we met our Goliath that day, and unlike David, we were demolished. And in reality, we were beaten even before the game began. That game was really our season. We went on to finish, I think, 6-4, but for all intents, our season ended that night. Lacey Brumley, he went on to Clemson, where he enjoyed some success, and it was probably that night in Kannapolis that earned him his scholarship. Well, 1 Samuel 17 is probably one of the favorite chapters of the Bible. Surely David's battle with this Philistine Goliath is the most popular of the stories about David. People who don't even know anything about the Bible use the David and Goliath story to describe a situation wherein seemingly insurmountable odds are faced. And truth be told, Israel was as intimidated by this hulk of a man as the Lexington Yellow Jackets were by Lacey Brumley. They were beaten. They were afraid. They were intimidated. They were defeated. Let's quickly remind ourselves of the setting of this story. For 400 years, Israel has been in slavery in Egypt, finally being liberated by God, working through Moses and Aaron. After wandering some 40 years in the wilderness, they have arrived in the promised land, and they are in constant battle for possession of the land, uneasily coexisting with other powerful tribes or nations. After being governed loosely for years and years by a series of judges, they finally prevail upon the prophet Samuel to choose a king. And as we saw last week, Saul is their choice as the first king of Israel. And King Saul had a lot of challenges, with perhaps his greatest challenge being these pesky Philistines. The Philistines were an oppressive, intrusive presence in the land. They threatened to take everything the people of Israel held dear. They threatened life itself, for death followed in their wake as they ravaged the land. And just when Saul and his army were poised to drive the Philistines out of the land, this giant Goliath appears. The armies face one another on parallel ridges with a valley in between. Into that valley each day walks Goliath. And as we have heard each day issues a challenge. And everybody in King Saul's army is terrified, except, as we learn, a teenage boy named David. Upon instruction from his father Jesse, he takes some food to his brothers in the army and happens to be there when Goliath issues his challenge. "Who is this," David says, "who defies the armies of the living God?" The soldiers of Israel compare themselves to Goliath and think, "How small we are." But David compares Goliath to God and thinks, "What a puny giant." Whereas the Israelite soldiers see Goliath as too big to hit, David concludes that he is too big to miss. As we witnessed last week, the Spirit of God resides in David. How do you beat that for drama? No wonder it's one of the most popular stories in all of the Bible. What giants? What seemingly insurmountable odds do you deal with in your life? What are those giant challenges which threaten your chance at wholeness, at the abundant life God wants for all God's children? Whether those giants are people or circumstances, health challenges, relationship issues, you'll no doubt be able to name some situation which you've faced with fear and trepidation, some situation which has become so overwhelming, which perhaps you simply had to push aside and say, "I can't deal with this. I can't win." So how do we face those mountains which threaten to rob us of the opportunity to live in the light of God's love? How do we face them and move beyond them? Well, very briefly this morning, and I mean briefly, I want to point to four things that David did when confronted by Goliath. These are not original to me, and you probably have heard them before. They're all right there in our passage in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel for you to see. Four things that David did. First, David named his enemy. He gave a name to this enemy that stood in his path. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? And that's a critical thing to do with those obstacles in our lives. I know the Harry Potter craze is kind of behind us now, but many of you will remember that book, and they're really books about David and Goliath in a sense, aren't they? Nobody will speak Voldemort's name. They refer to him only as "he who will not be named," except for Harry Potter, that is. He calls him by name, and every psychologist knows that when you name something, you can begin to get a handle on it. Everybody in 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous knows that until you name your problem, you cannot begin to deal with it. The biggest step for an alcoholic is to name his or her problem. "I am an alcoholic." Naming the giants one faces empowers us. Those of you who have been in a medical situation wherein the ailment you were dealing with was undiagnosed, know that finding out exactly what's going on, naming the disease, is critical as it gives you some sense of control and power. Naming the obstacle is the first step toward dealing with the giants we face. Secondly, the next thing David did was to cast aside naysayers. We didn't read it, but I mentioned that David's older brother spoke to him as only older children can do to their younger siblings. They can put you down, tell you you can't do this, you can't do that. And there are all kinds of people who will do that, people who are saying all the time, you can't do this, you can't do that, you're too young, you're too old, you're not smart enough, you're not good enough. You know, it's been suggested, though I don't think there is a Gallup poll to prove it, that 1/5 of the people all of the time are against everything. And that may well be true. I'm reminded of the Groucho Marx song, whatever it is, I'm against it. That's what we're talking about here when David is hearing he's too young, that maybe he should be back tending the flock, that he's only doing this for show. All of us can think of the individual who was told he or she couldn't do something only to prove the critics wrong. Indeed, many have used their naysayers to find their resolve, providing the motivation to prove the naysayers wrong. Tell me I can't do something and it will make me work all the harder to prove that I can. Be careful who you listen to when facing the giants you have to face. We can do more than we think, you know. We really can, far more than we think. Which leads to the third thing David did. David created comparisons. Comparisons by which to compare this unique situation that he had to deal with other situations he had dealt with in his past. I killed lions. I protected my sheep. I dealt with bears. It's not quite like Goliath, but it's close enough to know that I can do it again. He used those times when he was successful in the past to give him confidence in the present. God was with me out there in the wilderness protecting my sheep. God will be with me here. And not only can we create comparisons by looking back at our own experience, I mean, it didn't work for the Lexington Yellow Jackets, did it? But the experience of others can aid us in facing our giants as well. A soldier who was in a prisoner of war camp in World War II was placed in solitary confinement for trying to escape. He'd been in this box-like crate for about 2 weeks and got to the point where he felt like he simply couldn't take it anymore. He began to mumble and groan, and as he did so, he said he began to hear somebody next to him who began to speak. And it was a Frenchman who spoke a little English and said, "What's wrong?" And the prisoner replied, "I just can't take it anymore." The Frenchman answered, "Oh, I think you can. How do you know? How do you think I can?" The Frenchman responded, "Well, I've been here for 5 years." So often with the comparison, we realize we can go further than we could have ever gone before. And finally, David trusts God. David did his part. He named his opponent. He ignored the naysayers. He used his past success to give him confidence in the present, and then trusted that God would deliver, that God would come through. And God did come through, just as God will do for you and for me. What wonderful words those are towards the end of this chapter. "You have come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." In a scene reminiscent of the Star Wars movies, David goes out to battle, and King Saul says, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." In the face of all the other things we trust in, is God underneath and in and around everything we do? Do we trust God to be faithful to God's word when He says, "I will never leave or forsake you"? There's always going to be a Lacey Brumley standing in our way. Challenges to our capacity to reach what we are hoping for, yearning for. But we can take some cues from David as we face them. We can name the giants in our lives. Doing so empowers us, even when the future remains uncertain. We can ignore the naysayers. We can do far more than we think we can. We can build on our past success or remember the success of others to help us deal with the present. Why? Because above all we do, the living God is at work. This is the story of David and Goliath. And it is, I believe, not just an old story, not simply a favorite story. Rather, it is a story that God wants to be part of the story of our lives as well. Praise be to God that it is so. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray for your Spirit. As we face the challenges of life, may that Spirit be with us just as it was in David. And may we face those challenges confident that you will deliver us. In the name of Christ, amen.